Welcome, everyone. So glad you're here. Summer in the Psalms, week number 4. Okay, I have a very important announcement. If someone has a gray Camry, license number JNJ5665, this car needs to be moved because they're doing construction right there wherever it was you parked. So, gray Camry, you need to go move your car. Okay, so we will probably announce this again later. So today, Casey Up Hughes is going to be teaching Psalm 25. So let me pray for Casey, and then we will welcome her, and she will have at it. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for ladies who came here to just hungry and thirsty to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through Casey, and Lord, I know she has prepared well, and I just pray, Lord, that she would be your vessel, that you would speak through her. Thank you for this time, Lord. We commit it to you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. All right. Hello, welcome. Ladies, come on in. I have you guys in the back. Some of y'all might know me, or you've seen me around on Wednesday Bible study. But for those that don't, let me introduce myself. As she said, my name is Casey Up Hughes. Only Up Hughes you'll ever meet in America. This is my family. And that handsome fella in the middle is my husband, Creighton. And we've been married for about 13 years. And I've got 2 boys, so I'm completely outnumbered. And Marshall is 9, and Spencer is 6. And they are all extroverts like their mama. And we have been at Watermark for about 12 years. And as I mentioned above or earlier, that I serve at Women's Bible Study with some of you on Wednesdays. So my oldest son, Marshall, the 9-year-old, has never been a big fan of swimming and the water. And for those of you that are new mommies, you know that's always a big fear as a new parent is making sure to keep your child alive at the pool. And so I did all the things that you were supposed to do. I went into the mommy and me classes, and I'd put him in lessons in the summer, and he learned all of the stuff that he was supposed to know, kind of. And he was a go-getter. He's super athletic and usually doesn't have any issues with new things. But at the end of the day, it really didn't click, that infamous term that other parents like to encourage you with. It's just going to click at some point, and it never clicked with him. So At the end of it, when he would jump into any deeper water or if he was standing remotely where the water was above his head, he went into pure panic. So he did not believe that he could do it. What he believed was that if he actually pushed off the edge and started swimming, he wouldn't float. Or if he jumped off into the deep end, he would get sucked down to the bottom. Not to mention that he had his mother right there. I would not let him drown. I'm not going to just stand there and let him watch go to the bottom. But he didn't believe me either. He was afraid that, and that fear clouded his reasoning. So we assured him, we gave him all of the lessons, and we knew that he could do it. We encouraged him, we challenged him, we prayed about it. We talked to our community group about it, because why do you talk to your community group about the fact that your child can't swim? You know, that's what community is for. But Marshall had to believe that he could swim and that he wouldn't drown when he tried. So at the age of 7, he was still hanging out in the shallow end and wouldn't jump into any kind of pool without some kind of flotation device. But then it finally clicked. And he began to trust the process and push off the edge and swim, and he's never looked back. He overcame his fear, and it's just been a game changer in his confidence and his faith. He started putting his faith into action and now knows that he can do stuff when he actually tries it. So there are times in our lives that, just like my son, we struggle to trust the Lord and the process. We know what we're supposed to do, but letting go of those fears and releasing control and taking the steps of faith for the Lord, towards the Lord, can be hard. I use this example of my son, but it really speaks to me. I can see that my heart also struggles with fears and lack of trust. Since I was young, my heart has always been drawn to the attention and the approval and the affection of earthly relationships, whether that was my friends, a past boyfriend, or my husband or my kids. I have always tried to find my value in what they thought of me. And shocking, it always fell short. So about 5 years ago, I decided to go through the regen process here at Watermark, just taking those steps to try to figure out where and why I wasn't trusting the Lord in those areas of my life, and just specifically not believing that I was truly forgiven from my sins, and that God's love has been there all along for me, and far greater than anything that I could find in my husband, my kids, and my friends. I needed to learn to fully depend on him in every aspect of my life, not just saying it, but doing it. I needed to push off that deep end and believe that I could swim because I had the skills that the Lord had already given me. So a couple of years ago, I came across this psalm that we're actually going to teach about today, Psalm 25. You know, ladies, when you're like looking through, like your heart's totally burdened and you're just looking through the scriptures, just trying to find something, and Psalm 25 jumped out at me and I gave David the proverbial fist pump. I was like, yes, you hear me, David, you see me, like, look at this man who's all jacked up, but he still loves the Lord. I'm like, yes, I got it. So hearing his heart was like looking in the mirror. He was just fearless in his approach to the Lord. And he just knew that God would show up for him. You could hear the adoration in his heart, and you could see the freedom that he found in those relationship. It was grounded in hope and who God was. So do you have that same fearless faith like David? Are you still hanging in that shallow end, not believing that you can swim? So the theme here, I'm not even going the right way. The theme here for this Psalm 25 is that in the school of faith, we have a teacher and we have his curriculum, but do we have a teachable spirit? So we see the heart of a man that is really hurting and seeking the Lord's guidance, forgiveness, and protection in his current circumstances. He is looking to the Lord expectantly. He's got full dependence on him to come through in his time of need. Oh, I'm gonna do it again. This psalm also allows us to look inward and evaluate the areas of our heart where we need to grow in God's guidance, God's forgiveness, and God's protection. So a couple of details about this specific psalm is that you see at the top of your sheet that it's of David, which means that it's about David, it was written by him, and it's about his life. But we don't really know the context of when it was written during his life, but what we do know is that it was written, he wrote it when he was older because he references the sins of his youth. There's a couple of really interesting things about this psalm, and one in particular is that it's an alphabetic acrostic, which means it's an acrostic Hebrew poem. So it follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet with some variations. And this alphabetic pattern would allow the composers the freedom to range through various subjects rather than follow a sequence of ideas. Even though the ideas could be grouped together under a particular category, but just like any acrostic that we know, like Roy G. Biv that we use to know the colors of the rainbow, it helps us remember things and makes memorization easier. And that would have been the same for the Israelites, which is why they would have used this tactic. Also, this is a didactic psalm, which is intended to teach a moral lesson or an instruction. And it's also a penitential psalm, which they would have written in order to show remorse for one's sins. Janet spoke about laments last week, and this one is just a little different. This is an individual lament. So it's describing various struggles in life, maybe feelings of being overwhelmed, dealing with stress, or crying out to the Lord in a way that honors him. We as women, I feel like, are pretty good lamenters. Whether we internally lament or we externally lament with friends, we know that when we get it off our chest, it just makes us feel better. And lamenting, and that these Psalms were no different. It's just a really good way to express, these laments are a really good way for them to express their selves to the Lord. And we can do the same thing, because I know each of us have experienced that sweet relief when we have a little bit of a come to Jesus with Jesus. And so I just want to encourage y'all, as you're looking through this psalm, don't be afraid to cry out to the Lord and lament to your Father. He is welcoming it. It's a realistic part of your relationship with the Lord. It's a really good way to build trust when you're honest with him, as long as it's done in a way that honors him. He loves you, and he wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear your fears. He wants to hear that you're overwhelmed. So don't be afraid to be honest with him. Most laments you'll often find in scripture move from negative to positive as they progress, or from a plea to a praise. So just like our heart's experience, once we've said something and released and communicated our struggles, we can move from that freedom, from fear to love, and then move into freedom. So as I mentioned, Janet spoke about Psalm 90 last week, and that was a communal lament. And so this one's a little different because it's an individual lament. So we hear and we see David crying out to God for his own personal woes. So if you look in verse 2, you can see he says, "I put my trust in you." And in verse 4, it says, "Show me your ways." So that's one of the easiest ways you can tell between a communal and an individual, is just that personal touch. So the structure that we'll be going through today for this psalm is really broken out into kind of three buckets. And verses 1 through 7 talk to us about God's guidance. Verses 8 through 14 speak to God's forgiveness. And verses 15 through 22 are about God's protection. All right, ladies, let's dive in. So that first section, verses 1 through 7, show us how to grow in our need for God's guidance. As our affections for God grow, we rely on him as the main source of guidance for our lives. So let's read those verses. Verse 1, "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." David opens with an immediate declaration of who's in charge of his heart and who's guiding his steps. He's declaring his dependence on the Lord with confidence. He starts off with, "In you, Lord, I put my trust," in verse 1. This opening prayer is setting the stage for an intimate conversation between him and the Lord. He knows that God has it and has his best interest in mind. He's got faith, being confident of what he hopes for and being sure of what he doesn't see. But we can still have faith and still feel real nervous about what's ahead or what's at stake. Our confidence can turn to submission. And we see that happening here in verse 2. He says, "I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. David's worried about being put to shame, maybe either being ruined by his family or being destroyed by his enemies. But because of his relationship with the Lord, his perspective on troubles and hardship isn't doomed. It's been rewired and transformed. He knows his help comes from the Lord because that's where he's put his hope. His hope is in his guide. He's allowing God into the situation. Moving into verse 3, it says, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause." Now here, treacherous without cause basically means someone up to no good. But David is making a conscious effort to eagerly wait for and hope for God to protect him. It's a confident expectation because he's put his faith in God's promises to him. He's waiting on him to show up. The next two verses, verses 4 and 5, are ultimately why I picked to teach this psalm today. They have been my life verses for the last 5 years because of that experience that I was talking about in Region. I needed my heart to be rewired to God's truth and promises when it came to dependence. I was really crummy at depending on the Lord. I just didn't know how to ask for help and how, because I had just been my own guide for too long. So how does somebody go from being 100%, go to being 100% dependent on the Lord when you've been this independent woman priding yourself on having it all together? How does one make that switch? And the answers were here, right in the scripture. Okay. Just ask him to show you his will. Just ask him to help teach you in all of his ways. Actually believe that you need a guide and that you need to be guided. Our pastor Todd here usually has mentioned this before, and this phrase just speaks volumes to me. If dependence is the goal, then weakness is the advantage. I needed to learn to be needy for Jesus. I needed to start asking for help. I needed to believe that I needed help. So let's read verses 4 and 5. "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." You'll see your way repeated throughout these verses, and it literally means the same thing every time. It's either God's will or God's way. And David is asking God to show him his will. The Hebrew for teach that we see in verse 4 means cause me to know. And that is putting the action in the Lord. So let me say that again. So in verse 4, the teach here means cause me to know. So the Lord is the one that's causing us to know. He's causing us to know his will. But how does he cause us to know his will? Well, either through the Holy Spirit or through God's word. The Hebrew for teach in verse 5 is actually different. It is the same as we would know in English. We have to actively learn from the teacher. Where do you need to ask for the Lord's help today? What areas of your life, what fears are you holding on to? Is it a relationship struggle? Maybe a parenting concern? Is it something that you've been wrestling with for too long that you just need to release and depend on the Lord to guide you in his truth and seek his will? Verses 4 and 5 are my heart's desire. But verses 6 and 7 just bring me to my knees, because that's when I could see that God saw me, and I knew that, like David, I was forgiven and blameless in his eyes. And you too, ladies, are blameless in his eyes if you accept the free gift of grace from Jesus Christ. I was stuck in bondage to some sins that I just couldn't believe that Jesus in his mercy would forgive me from. we see David crying out to God, asking him to forgive him from his past sins, knowing that God's love is redemptive. Verse 6 says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." Here of old means either endless or eternal. So his mercy and love has been there from the beginning. It's steadfast and unchanging. Although Christ's redemptive sacrifice on the cross didn't occur for David, God has always had a loving promise for his people, giving them opportunities to atone for their sins and receive forgiveness. And David would have participated in these ceremonies. He would have known that his sins were forgiven. But still being human, he would have wondered and be maybe just a little concerned if just the Lord was a little mad about it still. So we see David's humanity here, just like us. He's got that pull of faith and doubt. But his doubt doesn't linger because he knows that God's love is greater and he can trust his guide. So verse 7 says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good." God's love for us is the catalyst for forgiveness. The imagery created here by sins of your youth can just cuts to the chase. It can invoke some really raw and emotional areas from our past. Things that we're maybe not a little bit proud of, whether it was something done yesterday or years ago. Ladies, do you believe that God is good and that his love is big enough to cover all of your sins, even the ones that maybe no one knows about? You can trust the Lord with your sins and you can trust him with your pain. He freely offers you forgiveness so that you can be free from them. How would your life be different if you would just let go of those things and trust God more for guidance in all of the areas of your life? All right, moving into section 2, verses 8 through 14. Let's take a look at those now. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." So in these passages, we see how we can grow in our need for God's forgiveness. When imperfect people serve a perfect God, confession and forgiveness unlock the door to freedom from sin and shame. You'll notice the phrase, "your way and his ways," as well as "teach, instruct, and guide," repeating throughout this entire section of scripture. They're linking us back to verse 4, when David's asking the Lord to show me your ways and teach me your paths. These verses are an answer to his original question. What are God's ways and how do we learn them? Because forgiveness is on the other side and that's what we long for. We know what God's ways are because of his character. And David mentions God's character throughout these verses. Verse 8, he says, "He is good and upright. He teaches sinners about confession and forgiveness." Verse 9, "He's a guide to the humble in what is right." Verse 10, "He is a loving, faithful promise keeper." And verse 11, "He is a forgiver of sins." Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us a little bit more about God's character. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are than your thoughts." He is infinite, and we are finite. We know his ways are the best, are what's best for us, and it can be trusted. God's way is a standard of perfection that unfortunately we just can't meet. But don't lose hope, ladies. He's got a plan. So now that we know what his ways are, how do we learn his ways? So David is using the image of a teacher and showing us how we can learn through his gracious instruction, our obedience, and using his word. If you look in verses 8 and in verse 12, it says he instructs the sinners. And in verse 9, it says he guides and teaches the humble. David doesn't lose hope because of his rebellious ways of sin and disobedience. He takes action. Knowing he can't meet that standard of perfection, it leads him into repentance. The act of confession, repentance, and forgiveness is the demand of the covenant listed in verse 10. Because I think demand of covenant is kind of like, what? So just let me repeat that. So the demand of the covenant is the act of confession, repentance, and forgiveness. In order for us to have this close relationship with the creator of the universe, the God who loyally loves and adores us, we have to make things right. We've got to make amends for our sins. In verse 11, we see David ask the Lord's forgiveness for his sin. We know that God is faithful in his promises to forgive him from all unrighteousness. So verse 11 is actually a key verse in this psalm because we see that David knows that only true forgiveness and complete reconciliation come from the Lord and from nothing else. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Just a repeat of that promise and that demand of the covenant. So moving to verse 12, David is reminded of who he is and whose he is in the Lord. Verse 12 says, "Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose." God's best for us is a gift, but we have to choose to accept it. It brings such freedom and peace of mind to the weary. Moving into verse 13, the word prosperity there in the Hebrew means either good or well-being. This verse shows us how this man that fears the Lord will be enriched if he spends his time in what is good. This goodness will extend to the next generation. So we end this section on forgiveness with verse 14, speaking to the Lord confiding in us and revealing himself to us. And this shows us a really cool thing, and that is that the Lord longs for closeness with us. But we can't know God unless he lets us in. We can't find God on our own unless he pursues us. You ladies are here today because God is pursuing you. He's drawing you in. He is confiding in you. David didn't know God because he had searched him and found him. The Lord pursued him in those pastures, even as a shepherd boy. And he let David know him. And God is so sweet to remind us all throughout his word of who he is and how he has kept his promises to us. Even when we mess everything up, it doesn't change his love for us. He wants a deep relationship with us. So how has God confided in you this year? What have you learned from him? Is your heart willingly open and teachable, eager to learn from that great teacher? Is there something that you need to ask forgiveness for that you're holding on to? Or have you asked forgiveness and just aren't experiencing the freedom from that sin? You are free and you can walk in that freedom today. Psalm 103, 10 through 12 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's Psalm 103, 10 through 12. This is a part of the Lord's curriculum that I just couldn't accept. I didn't have a teachable spirit when it came to God's forgiveness for me. I held on to my damaged good status for far too long and remained in that shallow end for decades before I trusted that God's power, the power of his grace and mercy, was powerful enough to make me swim again. All right, moving into our next section, verses 15 through 20. So as we begin to read verses 15, you'll see that David's praying for help and his prayers are growing a little bit more intense as we keep progressing. You can hear the urgency and the pleading for God's protection and mercy in these verses. So as we're reading them, be on the lookout for all of the imagery that you can see of pain and distress. Verse 15, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. My integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles." So these verses show us how we can grow in our need for God's protection. We can't do this life on our own, and victory from sin and help from the burdens of the life only come when we allow the Lord to fight for us. Now, living in Dallas, often super uber comfy Dallas, I'm sure many of y'all are familiar with Nextdoor, or you might have like a neighborhood Facebook page. And you probably don't have a lot of people posting on there about snares being a problem. Anyone? Anyone's snares? Because you know that if it was an issue, they would list it all the time, all the time, all the time. But here, so looking at this and seeing the term snare, it's probably not anything that makes you too terrified. But it would have been a big thing for the Israelites, because a snare would have been a really impactful image for them to see. It was a common trap that they would find along the paths. But for us, it can invoke an image of those unexpected traps that we can easily fall into. Those struggles that just trip us up. Our sinful nature that sometimes comes just a little too easy. Maybe it's being manipulative in a relationship. Maybe it's lack of self-control in food. Maybe it's lying or gossip. Any number of those things that we know that we just have a hard time not doing that aren't God's best. For me, it's anger. I get real mad at my kids, and my tone with my husband is no bueno. Those are the snares that I can easily fall into when my heart is not in obedience with the Lord. When my defenses are down and I just think I've got everything under control and everything all together, that is the snare that constantly trips me up. But David here clearly needed fierce protection for his life from his enemies that were always lurking. And don't think for a second that you don't need protection from the enemy that's always lurking, because we do have an enemy, and he's the worst. Satan's after our hearts, and his tactics are hurtful, deceiving, and really deceptive. So in verse 16, we see David confessing his loneliness, because life at the top in that castle or hiding in a cave away from his adversaries could be really lonely. How about you? Are you feeling lonely today? Do you need to be asking for the protection and for the companionship of your Heavenly Father that's there for you all the time? Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In verse 17, we see David sharing that he is suffering from a broken heart. He's longing for relief. I read a word of encouragement the other day that I just thought was really fitting here, and it said that God can heal a broken heart if we give him all the pieces and let him have his way. What pieces of your heart are you holding on to that you need to hand over to the Lord? Maybe from endless waiting or an unexpected loss. He is trustworthy with all of those pieces, ladies, and with all of your heart. Verses 18 actually speaks to regret. Those afflictions that we carry, that we always just wonder, what if? David is asking God to intervene and save him from the sins of his past. What regrets are you holding on to and need to release? It could be past sins, maybe a missed opportunity. Is it resentment? Let it go and feel the freedom rush in and the shame come undone. Our God is a God of second chances, and I am so thankful for that. So don't live in that regret, ladies. It's just weighing you down. That's one of the many blessings and one of the things that I love about being in community here at Watermark is just having that group of ladies that's holding me accountable and putting my feet to the fire and just being able to check my heart that I'm not holding on to anything, any struggles or any resentment that I need to let go, because Satan really wants me to hold on to those things and hold them really tight and keep them hidden and keep them secret from everybody else. And that was one of the things that I learned in Regen was that I was really good at protecting my sin at all costs. And its protection was way more important than confessing it, because confessing it meant that I didn't have my act together and that I had messed up and admitting that I was wrong. But I can see now that the confession to my community group and to the Lord, it takes the power away from that sin, and it doesn't give it any kind of hang up in my life. It no longer has control over me. Confession broke those chains of bondage to those things from my past. Confession is so powerful, ladies. It's just so amazing. So in verse 19 and 20, we see David's height of his fears are really listed in these two verses. He is freaking out about his enemies, and you can see that he's starting to stress that these enemies are maybe a little bit bigger than his God. But he takes refuge in God's protection, believing that God is greater than any of his fears. Some of y'all may have seen this image that I found. A friend of mine actually just posted it on Instagram. It's like, thank you, Lord. It is a beautiful picture that was drawn by an artist. It's a Korean artist. His name is Yongsung Kim, and it's called The Hand of God. And I just felt like it was so fitting for this illustration of a psalm of the Lord just reaching down in that water, keeping you from drowning. So are you drowning in your fears today, feeling paralyzed to face them alone? Are you believing the lie that God can't help you conquer your fears? He is here to pull you out of that water. So let go of that fear and just reach up for his hand. What we learn from David's humanity here is how often we surrender our future to the enemy. We give him our future before it's even started. Don't give the enemy power to steal your joy and to project on the future. God has the power to deliver us and bring us victory over all of these snares, whether it's loneliness, regret, resentment. And like David, we will encourage, like David, we can pray with expectation to be delivered. So verse 21 brings us back to whom we know that David puts his trust in. It's his heavenly Father. We see this phrase repeated from verse 3 and 5, and now he finishes strong with the reminder of where he places his hope. His prayer also includes being protected by his own integrity and uprightness. These were characteristics or qualities that he possesses as a follower of God, and they would help bring him protection. So these were things that he would have learned, and he would have learned these attributes from the Lord, and he would believe that they would bear fruit in his life and bring him about a well-being. So in verse 22, it really isn't a part of that acrostic sequence, and it may seem a little out of place. Let me read it really fast. Go back. Never mind. I'm not going to read it. You can look at it on your page. But there is a reason for this, and this is David taking his individual lament to a communal lament. Because you can see it says there instead of I. So David is praying for the ultimate redemption for all of Israel. He wants Israel to find the same guidance, forgiveness, and protection that he has found in the Lord. So fast forward just about 2 years from my sweet son of 7 freaking out in the shallow end and not going into the deep end unless he had a flotation device. Take a look at this picture. This goofball joined a swim team. Can you even? Okay, so this is 2 years later. This was this past weekend. He really wanted to swim fast. So he begged me for him to join a summer swim league. And he did it. He came in 3rd. He cracks me up. Okay, so I'm so excited because I feel like this has been one of those parenting moments that you get where you're like, thank you, Lord, for this sweet gift of an analogy. And I've just been so proud of him, but it has just been so fun to see his disbelief turn into belief. And I've reminded him of it constantly. It is constantly that thing that I go back to. When he says he can't do something, I'm like, just like you thought you were gonna sink in the bottom of the pool? Yes, you know, like, so he didn't believe that he could swim, but God believed that he could swim, and his mama believed that he could swim. And it has turned his fears into trust, and he became teachable in trusting what he had learned. And just being allowing for him to actually learn that lesson of becoming a good swimmer. So what about you? How are you doing with following God's guidance, seeking his forgiveness, and asking for his protection over your life? What circumstances do you need to ask the Lord for guidance today? What's that thing that's just bubbling to the top? Is there something that you might need to ask for forgiveness that you've been holding on to, or that you finally need to let go, that you've already been forgiven of, and just live and experience the freedom that's always been there? Are you allowing God to help you with any of those snares in your life? Do you trust him to help you find victory there? You have a patient and loving teacher, and you already have the curriculum of God's word and his Holy Spirit. But do you believe? Are you being teachable today? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity that you are taking to confide in us. Just knowing that you are drawing us in and that each woman that's here in this room is just being pursued by you hard and fast. Lord, I just thank you for the hearts of everyone here. And I just ask that they would go inward and just evaluate those areas that, like David, they might need to have some guidance in, some protection, some forgiveness. And Lord, I just ask for bravery, that they would just be brave to approach you and to just do the work. Lord, I just thank you for this time and this opportunity just to be obedient and just to learn more about your word. And just thank you for this opportunity. In your name, amen.